thought someone was going to introduce me. I've been around here enough, though, so it's Uncle Dave. Amen. It's kind of quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. What's going on? Just wanted you to see, Sister Janet, if you're watching, I have my mask. Amen. And I'll put it on for your comfort. Okay. Does this need to come down, or am I... It's you? Turn it down. That's what the prophet said up here. It's you, not me. Turn over to Acts chapter 3 while we're getting ready here. I'll drop it down a little bit. Is that any better? Worse? Good? I know how annoying it is when it's echoing. So, I'm annoying enough without the echo. Okay, you got to remember a couple of things. How many of you have never heard me preach before? Just one of you. Okay, well, then what's with the rest of you? You know, I'm an amen preacher. The more amens I get, the quicker I go, the faster you get out to eat. Somebody got it, right? Come on, you get me going a little bit here. It's okay to smile in church. Amen. We're not that frozen, chosen, and baptized in pickle juice. Come on. Acts chapter 3. Did we get the mic fixed? We good? Okay. All right. Acts chapter 3, let's just pray again. Lord, we just thank you for your anointing. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here because we brought you. You came in us. You're living on the inside of us, and you've come into this place, and that's what makes this place the sanctuary of God. Lord, we thank you that because we've all come together and we're united of one heart, one spirit, one mind right now to hear from your word. We thank you, Lord, that you will speak through this vessel of clay. You will speak through your written word, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit will make it alive into our lives, into our minds, into application for us in our lives. Lord, we just thank you right now for signs, wonders, and miracles to take place amongst your people, even through the preaching of the word, Lord God. We thank you that those who have had chronic illnesses, I saw the word leukemia, I saw different neck issues, and things like that they would even be healed as they would receive their healing, even as we're preaching the word this morning, Lord God, before hands are even laid upon them. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who heals, you're the God who delivers, and you are our Savior. And so we thank you this morning. Your word is active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, and it divides between our soul, between our mind, our will, our emotions, and our spirit, which is full on 100% for you, Lord God. We thank you that you encourage us this morning, Holy Spirit, that you teach us, you lead us, and you guide us. I thank you that your people are open to receive what you would say through your word this morning to change our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, the scripture tells us over in John chapter 16, he said, it's to your advantage, 16:7, it's to your advantage or it's for your benefit that I go up to heaven. Jesus is telling his disciples this, chapters 15 through 17, or right before he's about to be crucified. And he's giving this whole litany of things that he's telling the disciples. You know, you need to have another comforter. I'm not going to leave you orphanless. I'm going to send the helper, the paraclete, the one who's called alongside you to help you. I'm not leaving you orphans. Come on. And he says in John chapter 16, he says, it's expedient because if I don't leave, then I can't send the Holy Spirit to come and live on the inside of you. Now, if I had been one of those early 12 or even the 70, I would have said, Jesus, we want you to stay with us forever. Come on, anybody else? We want you to stay with us forever. We love being with you, Jesus. We love seeing you feed the multitudes. We love hearing you preach the word. We love seeing you heal the sick. We love everything about you, Jesus. Please don't go. We want you to stay. In fact, they thought he was going to stay and establish an earthly kingdom right at that moment. They wanted to get the Romans off from their neck, and they were a little disappointed about that. But the scripture tells us that Jesus said to them, no, I've got to go to heaven. Why? Why, Jesus? Why do you have to go to heaven? Well, first of all, I have to pay for your sins. Come on. All right? And I have to ascend up into heaven. And once I ascend into heaven, then I can send you back my spirit. Now, he's been with you, alongside you, but now he's going to live in you. Come on. So instead of having one Jesus, limited by one physical body, and as powerful as he was and moving in the anointing, anointed of the Holy Ghost, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the enemy. Yeah. Come on, Acts 10:38, you know that verse. Yeah. All who were oppressed of the enemy. One more time, you're about to get it. All who were oppressed of the enemy. Come on, God never sends oppression to you. It's the enemy that's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Not God. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly, right? And so he's is limited. Jesus would have been limited to that one physical body, and even if he was still living today, because he could never die, right? He's God in flesh, right? He could still be alive today in a physical body, sitting up here on the platform and praying for every sick person on the planet. And you know what? There's not enough lifetimes for him to get to everybody. But by going to heaven and sending the Holy Spirit to come down and indwell you and indwell me, he's reproduced himself. There's a whole bunch of little Jesuses. Small J. All right? Bunch of Jesus's anointed, Christ-like ones who are walking around the planet now. And so that's why he said, these things that I do, you will do, and greater works. Greater how? I'd be happy to walk on water, you know, and not just frozen ice. I'd be happy to walk on water. Come on, I'd be happy to do all the things that Jesus did. But he says, and greater, and I think part of that greater is in number. He's reproduced himself now into the millions and millions and millions of Christians. Now Jesus isn't limited to two hands. He's limited to millions of hands. And it's not limited. Come on. Because he's always saying, whosoever will, come. Come in. Come into the kingdom. Did you find Acts chapter 3 yet? I hope you did. Acts chapter 3. And I want to just say a couple of things. When he ascended into heaven, I'm going to say more than a couple. I've got to be truthful here, preacher. I'm going to say a lot of things. Okay? And you're going to grab onto them. Amen? Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he left us three keys to walk in a victorious life. All right? Three. Three, Leonard. Three keys. He left us, and it's in my notes right there. Three keys. He left us his word. Everybody say his word. He left us his spirit. And he left us his name. One more time. His word, his spirit, and his name. And we sang about the name today, and that was no accident. We're lifting up the name of Jesus. We're magnifying the name of Jesus. So this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about the name of Jesus. Now, there are keys to walking in the supernatural, and or what I like to call normal Christianity. If you look at the book of Acts, it shows us what normal Christian life should be. Okay, I'll just let that percolate a little bit on the inside of you. Now, the Gospels are the account of the life and the ministry and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And we need the red. Come on. Read the red, do what he said. All right? Read the red and do what he said. You couldn't live your life any better than that right there. If you would simply read the red letters and what Jesus said and then do what he said. That would be a disciplined learner after. That would be a disciple. That would be a Christ-like one, a Christian. The epistles that we have, you know, Paul wrote over half of the New Testament documents that we have, and the epistles talk about doctrine and our lifestyle, so fleshing out how we're supposed to live in this life. But the book of Acts is actually about the practice of Christianity. It gives us an account of how the disciples who became apostles, how they'd been with Jesus, how they took and interpreted the teachings of Jesus, and how they lived out those teachings. The book of Acts is the pattern of true Christianity for us. Come on. When's the last time you read the book of Acts? Anybody reading it? You've probably been through it if you've already been on the year through the Bible reading plan by this time of the year. But, you know, it's good to go back and reread that. True Christianity and how it comes to our lives in the body of Christ, it's really what we should be striving for, especially if we're finding ourselves falling short of it. After all, it shows us what normal Christianity. Everybody say normal. Now, I know that, you know, some of us think that everything that happened in there was abnormal, but it's not abnormal. It's only abnormal to our flesh, abnormal to our minds, but it was normal practice for the Christians in the early days, and it's normal practice for God called Christians today. Amen? I'm casting out a vision for us. I'm not saying we're walking in it completely yet, but we, yet, you hear me say yet? But we're walking forward towards it. Amen? The vision of the Lord. So, the book of Acts shows us the generation at the time of Jesus and shortly after, and this is how they practice their faith in Jesus. And if we're not practicing like this, then maybe we need to start looking and see what's seriously wrong in our life. Because much of today's Christianity is totally foreign to what the book of Acts teaches. We'll just camp on that for a second. Maybe not. I'm not getting any smiles, so I better move on. Much of what we practice, you know, probably conservatively, 70% of what we do in, quote, church isn't even in the Bible. Come on. It's in the churchianity book, but it's not in the Bible. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying that some of the things we do, we don't even know why we do them. Well, why do we do this? Well, great-grandma had a vision, and she implemented it into the church 80 years ago. Why are we doing it? Come on, you understand? This, if nothing else, this last year has been a season to streamline our lives. Come on. Streamline our lives. Cast out that which is not necessary. Come on. Get rid of those things that were encumbering us, those weights around us. Some of you added weights this last year. But we need to get rid of those things, and we need to streamline and get back to simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Get back to simplicity. I love deep doctrine. I've been in services in years past where the doctrine was so deep it took a shovel to get out. I couldn't understand. You know, it sounded great, those guys with, you know, DDH and THD and all those things. And that's wonderful. You can have a PhD post-hole digger after your name. That's fine. I don't care. Do you know Jesus? And can you communicate him to us? Amen? Now, I still would like to have a PhD and all that stuff, but that means you have to work for it. So anyway. In the book of Acts, we see a totally different church than we see in the world today. Now, not everywhere. There's places all around the planet. You've probably heard some of the stories about what's happening in Pakistan and how Jesus is appearing in dreams to many of the Muslims, or he's appearing even in a visitation in physical form there in their room, or an angel is coming and preaching to them and telling them about Jesus, or different things like this. Well, you know, that kind of sounds like the book of Acts, right? They're being in great persecution, and so there's great demonstration. And healings and signs and wonders are happening. There's an underground church over in Iran right now that we never hear about, but it's rising up. There's been an underground church in China. Do you know that when the communists took over China around 1950, there were only 1 million Christians in the whole nation of China at that time? And that was the nominal Christians included. Everything that called themselves Christian. When the communists took over and kicked out the church back in around 1950, there were 1 million Christians in China. Immediately, within like a year or two, two-thirds of the people fell away from God. Persecution, renounce your faith or go to the prison camp. Come on, think about this now. Apply it to us in our life. It could happen. I don't want it to. I'm not praying for it to happen. In fact, I'm praying that it won't happen. But it could happen. So two-thirds of that church fell away. So now you're way down to a quarter million in 1950. At the last count, there were over 500 million Christians in China. Real Christians. Not ones who just attend church, because they have a state church where Jesus' name is never lifted up. It's a state-sponsored church. But underground church, the estimates are over 500 million Christians in China. 70 years of persecution, 70 years of unjust attacks produce the church. The seed goes in the ground, it dies, and it brings forth much fruit. I don't want persecution. Come on. But we have to cut out some of the red letters. In this world, you will have tribulations. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you for my name's sake. Not because you're being a yahoo and doing things stupid, right? You know, you deserve that persecution. Get over yourself. But I mean, the persecution where you're serving God and doing the best you can and you're being attacked because of that. Jesus promised. Thank you for that promise. I bet you none of you had that in your little promise box book, you know, type of thing. I will be persecuted for Jesus' name. No, persecution often produces purity. You definitely find out what you believe, don't you? Come on, when the pressure's on, when the stone is laying on top of you, pushing, you find out what you really believe. In the book of Acts, they were living in fear of being killed every day, simply for being a Christian. It is this way in different parts of Nigeria, different parts of Kenya, different parts of Asia, different parts of the Middle East. Just for being a Christian, you could be hauled out and killed. And we're over here going, oh, the air conditioner just wasn't good enough this morning. Somebody was sitting in my seat, and my butt print's already there in that pew. How dare they take my... Come on, we get upset over... Did you see so-and-so snub me this morning at church? They didn't even look at me. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they just got some bad news. Come on. The world doesn't revolve around me. Come on. All right, anyway. We better get to the Bible. There's safety in the Bible. Let's get... I told you Acts 3, right? So today's Christianity is nothing or very little like the Christianity we see in the Bible. Little resemblance. Many Christians today only look at the book of Acts as history, and they don't see the relevance for us for today. Yet, the book of Acts, I've harped on this long enough, haven't I, shows us true Christianity. True Christianity. Think about the ministry of the early church. It was a community with apostles leading, and there was a miraculous flow of the power of God as a constant. Come on. They lived in community. They were of one mind, one accord, and it wasn't a Honda. Might have been, I don't know, but not back then. One accord, one purpose, one will, what? To serve God. Do you remember when you first got saved? Some of you were so radical, your relatives were like, tone it down, tone it down. Come on. You're looking for anything. You tell anybody, how long you been saved? 15 minutes. You got a story. Come on. You definitely got zeal, and the zeal's what we need right now in the church. I remember probably in my early 20s, this dear old saint, probably my age that I am now, but she was old to me back then when you're 19 or 20. And I remember she came up to me after one of the services I was preaching, and she said, young man, I used to be just like you, on fire for Jesus and witnessing to people and telling everybody about the love of God, but you'll grow up and mature. I'm like, get thee behind me, devil. No, I didn't say that because I respect my elders. But you understand, there's a zeal, and we have to get knowledge to foster that zeal, right? But don't lose the zeal. Don't lose the zeal. Wildfire can be controlled and pushed. No fire doesn't burn anything. All right. The early church had a constant flow of the miraculous. So again, what are the three keys that I told that Jesus left us? Number one, he left us his word. He left us his spirit. And he left us his name. Of course, there's other things that he expects us to do, like holiness, praying. Those are important. Worshiping God, living right. Those are important for Christian believers, whether you have miracles or no miracles in your life. But now we're in Acts chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1. Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read it to us. Is that okay? If you have a hard copy, read along with me or in your Bible or on your phone or up on the board if you didn't bring something on the screen. Now, just a side point. If an EMP went off, what would your life look like tomorrow without your accessibility to the stupid smartphone? And all the technology that we have. I love the technology. It's all great. But I like a hard copy. All right. We got to get you youngins into the hard copies. Because those phones, they'll give out on you. They'll die. The battery will die just when you need it. Okay, anyway. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along. Now we find out later on this story, for 40 years he was born lame. And he's being carried up there every single day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Now just stop and kind of preach along as we're going here. So understand this, this was his career path. Okay? Do you remember the story about Jesus as he's going through town and blind Bartimaeus hears about Jesus, that he's over there somewhere, and he begins to scream out, and he goes, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd is like, shh, shh. He doesn't care about you, you beggar, you. Right? And so he screams louder, because he wasn't like church folk. He didn't let them put him down, right? Come on. Church folk like, shh, tone it down a little bit. We're trying to impress the visitors by our solemnness. Well, they can get that any cemetery. Oh, anyway. Come on, and so blind Bartimaeus, what's he do? He shouts out the louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then there's a telling verse in there where it says, and when he got called, oh, I mean, there's all sorts of stuff about human nature. The church folks, you know, the ones traveling with Jesus, following around, the entourage, the crowd who just wanted from Jesus, they're telling him to be quiet, quiet, quiet. Then Jesus says, bring him here. Then they're like, oh, I'm your best buddy. Let me take you to Jesus. Right? But remember, fickle, human nature, right? Think about it for a second. What's the first thing blind Bartimaeus does after he gets Jesus' attention? He throws off his cloak. That was his old life identity. Come on, if you were a beggar, you were issued a begging cloak. Everybody in the community knew that you were a beggar by what you were wearing. And when Jesus called him, had Jesus healed his blindness yet? No! But just the call of God to come to Jesus was enough for Bartimaeus to exercise faith and throw off his old nature, because he's not going to need that robe any longer. Because if he can get to Jesus, he's not going to need to be a beggar any longer. He's going to have a new sight. We just read all that stuff through the stories. Oh, he threw off his cloak and went to... No, come on! He gave away everything. It's kind of like Elisha. Remember that he's called by the prophet, and what's he do? He kills his oxen and burns them up. I don't know how his parents felt about that. But he burns everything, cuts himself off from everything from his past life to go follow the call of God. Come on, if we keep one foot in Egypt, you're not going to get through the Red Sea to the promised land. All right, anyway. So this beggar, they knew he was a beggar. He'd been there in front of the temple for 40 years. And it says, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began to ask him to receive alms. Now, there is a teaching that he exercised faith at this point. I'm not quite sure there. I think he's exercising faith to get money out of them. I don't think he was, at this moment, the beggar himself was thinking, if I can get them to give me some money, I'll get healed. I don't think that was running through his mind. He just saw, hey, people coming into the temple, they'll see me sitting here begging. This is my occupation. They'll feel guilty. They'll toss me a couple of coins. Right? But look what it says. He began to ask them to receive alms, but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us! Come on, the beggar has been trained that he is, like in India, the caste system, the untouchable, the unclean. He's up there, alms, alms. Come on, help me out here. But he's looking down, and they say, look at us! Come on. Would to God that everybody in the church who knows the name of Jesus, who's born again, would be bold enough to say, look at us! And see Jesus. And they say, look at us! And he began to give them his attention. Come on, up to this point, they're just walking into church, into the synagogue, and he's like, begging, begging, begging. They say, look at us. Now they have his attention. They're not just part of the crowd. He's focusing on these two. And look what it says. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold. Now just camp there for a second. No show of hands, but how many of you have ever gone to a special church service and conveniently left your wallet or purse in the car? Never. This is not something new. They went to the service without any money, okay? Because they had something better than money. And we're about to see that as we look at the story here. And he begins to expect something from them. And Peter says, I don't possess silver and gold. That doesn't mean they were poor and they were struggling, just barely get by. It means they didn't bring any to the synagogue. You went to synagogue multiple times a day just to pray. You weren't always bringing your tithe to the synagogue. There were designated times to do that, right? And so what happens? He says, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have. Come on, church. What do we have? We have a resurrected Savior. That death could not hold him down. We just sang about it this morning. The devil and his best. If demons are best. But his worst could not keep Jesus down in the grave. Could not keep him in the tomb. Come on. We have that Savior who has come to live in us by His Spirit. The Psalms tell us that the heavens are contained in the frame of God's hand between His thumb and His pinky. That's all the heavens that are ever expanding. And it says the God who the heavens can't contain has come to live inside of your frame, your body. Come on. He's come to live on the... If I could simply live in the reality of that 24 hours a day, man, things would be different. If we really would get a revelation that we're not alone, that He is not just with us, but He lives in us to move through us. He's on us. He anoints us for special things, but He's come to dwell in us, and He wants to move through us. When we lay hands on the sick, it's not us. We just have hands. And if you're missing a hand, you can use an elbow. I've heard stories about people who were missing body parts and still saw miracles happen when they touched somebody. We're just the glove that Jesus' hand is on the inside of. Think about that the next time you're praying for the sick. It's not all on you. You can't heal a fly of anything. A headache, maybe, put him out of his misery. The power is Jesus in and through. And so they said, look at us! We don't have silver and gold, but what we do have we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk! And then they walked away. No, what did he do? And then Peter seizes him by the right hand and raises him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. So I just want to stop here for a second and think about this here. He grabs a hold of the man. And it says, he speaks the name of Jesus. And now it's not a magic mantra. Don't misunderstand here. It's like abracadabra. You know, there are a lot of people named Jesus. Right? Jesus. There's thousands and thousands of people. There's no power in their name. Unless they serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his name. What it's talking about is the authority and position you and I have in Jesus. So when he says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he is saying, in Jesus' stead, as if he is standing here right now, through me, rise up and walk. And he jumps up. But I want you to see, faith always acts. He didn't say, rise up and walk, I'm going to church. Now, some of us would do that because we're afraid that he might not rise up and walk. All right? And we don't want any doubt to be in there. But no, he stayed there. He started to help him. This is where we see a working of miracles. A working of. It wasn't just the guy jumped up. Now, there's times when that happens. But in this case, he instigated the faith. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And as he grabbed his hand and started to pull him up, what happened? Boom! Some of the translations say that power went down through his body and his ankles snapped back into place. And his legs were strengthened. And he jumps up. And the scripture tells us, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. Verse 8, with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The world should be looking at your life and my life with wonder and amazement at how we have been changed by the confrontation with the Savior. There should be a discernible difference between us. Now, in the olden days, it was the outward holiness. You'd have women with their hair up in a beehive and the dresses that went up to here and went down to the floor and no makeup and all that stuff like that. They were trying to show holiness. But the world would look at that and that never moved the world. What moves the world is when they see Jesus looking out through your eyes, Jesus moving through your hands, Jesus speaking through your lips. That's what changes the world. Remember the Greeks? They come to the disciples and they say, we would see Jesus. Later on, over in Acts chapter 4, it says when they're before the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, these two, John and Peter and John, and it says, and they marveled that they had been with Jesus. They knew because of what was taking place in their lives, they could discern and tell, these guys have been with Jesus. Not because we talk in churchese. Are you washed in the blood, da brother? What? Get away from me. Now, I've seen too many zombie movies. Dracula. No, what do you mean wash it? Come on, we need to change our vernacular a little bit. Be a little less spiritual sounding. And be more scriptural. Okay, anyway. I see, I got reprimanded by the Lord years ago. So I'm trying to walk that thin line here. Because he said, David, you're talking bad about my bride. And I don't like it. Don't speak bad about his church. I'm speaking bad about the religion that has gotten into his church that we need to get rid of, right? Because it's hindering us. Okay, anyway. Wow. That was like a bummer for everybody. It's just like it was a corporate withdrawal of breath and pulling on the anointing right at that second. Come on, get back in. It's okay. You don't think God speaks to the preachers? Tells the preachers, you know, get their act right? You can't minister for God unless you love his bride. Okay. His bride. Never mine. Not yours. The church belongs to him. We don't lord it over one or another because he's the Lord. We're simply under shepherds. Everybody understand? They're not my sheep. My people. My church. Now, I said all those things when I pastored because it's just easy to say that when you're talking to somebody and you're talking about the group of people that you fellowship with, that look to you for leadership and that you spend time with. It's easy to call mi familia, my family, right? We talk about it that way. But never in the sense of my sheep. Jesus will take you out to the woodshed about that. Let you know that, did you die for them, David? Oh, no, you didn't die for them? No. You're not even willing to suffer for them. They are mine, not yours, David. Everybody understand? Yes. Give us eyes to see. Give us eyes to see how you love your bride, Lord, how you love your people, how you love your church, and all the temporal things that get us ticked off at different times with each other. It's just like in a family. We're still family, though. And so, Lord, we thank you that you just open up our eyes to see each other as you see us, with the heart of God, with the compassion of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Let's move on. So it says, and they were strengthened. He was praising God. Everybody in the temple got excited about it. Acts 4 tells us this man's 38 years old. And do you think that Peter and John expected that miracle that day? Do you think they'd been in a prayer meeting before they went to the synagogue saying, hey, who can we pray for today that's going to get up and leap and walk? No, I think they were living life and an opportunity presented itself. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the truth of the scripture. Now, I'm not giving us advocating that we don't prepare and we don't spend time in prayer and we don't spend time in the word. But, you know, Paul said, when I'm at my weakest, that's when I am strong in God. Because I'm less likely to depend on this noggin up here and what I know and more likely to depend on him. Some of the best sermons I've ever preached, in my estimation, were the ones that I had the least time for preparation because I was doing a funeral or I was busy all week long or whatever and came in and just, out of desperation, yielded to the Holy Ghost. Come on. You understand? And thank God, his grace will do that for us. But we don't live in that place. We are living in the Word, living in the time, praying in the Spirit, worshiping God, talking to God daily. And then as we go through our life, opportunities present themselves. Praise God, Peter knew that he had something. When did he get it? Right at that moment? Did they stop and have a 45-minute prayer and tongues session? Let me feel something, Jesus. Then I'll pray for this guy. No, they already knew. There's so many scriptures in the New Testament. It says, and we know this. We know this. You know this. And I've started circling those years ago going, I don't know that. I mean, I know it, but do I know it? And they knew that they had something that would change that guy's situation. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus. I don't have any money, but I have something else better. In the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, he stands up. The New England translation says, or New English translation says, he jumped up, stood and began walking around. The complete Jewish Bible says, so that he sprang up, stood a moment, and began walking. The Phillips translation says, Peter took him by the right hand and helped him up, and at once his feet and ankle bones were strengthened, and he positively jumped to his feet. He stood and he walked. One translation says, I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, walk. And the Good News translation, which some of us grew up on in the 70s, said, I order you, get up and walk. Well, who do you think you are? Child of God? Servant of God? Son or daughter of God? With the God of the universe living on the inside of me, who's already said, in my name, you will lay hands on the sick, and they might recover. They shall recover. Doesn't say they shall recover instantaneously, although that happens, but it means they shall recover. The 10 lepers were healed as they left after Jesus had prayed for them. So not every healing is instantaneous. Miracles are often instantaneous like that. But look what it says. What they had, they give. So imagine the crowd. The crowd's gathering around there. They're seeing this guy. They've known 38 years. He's lame from birth. And they see him and they begin to wonder what's going on there. And they think, wow, well, we knew about Jesus and we knew that he used to heal people. But I thought that we killed and buried him. Come on. But seeing the formerly lame man. Everybody say formerly. Say formerly. Formerly. You know, like in the past. The formerly lame man. The formerly sinner man. The formerly old nature. Come on. The formerly. I know Alcoholics Anonymous and all the different drug programs, they've been helpful for many people. But I have this one quibble with them, and that is look to a higher power, whatever, and do these 12 steps to get free. And then what happens when you go to any of those meetings, what's the first thing you say? Hi, I'm Dave. I'm an alcoholic. I haven't touched alcohol in the last, whatever, 3 years or whatever, right? So what are you confessing? Hi, I'm Dave. I'm my old nature. I'm Dave. I'm my old nature. The one that Jesus took, he suffered and died to bury it with him and leave it in the grave. That's me. I'm that Dave. Come on. Well, how else can I control myself not to fall back into that? Spirit of God, Jesus, the Word. Come on, if it's just mental strength, it's not going to last long. Do you understand what I'm saying? We see ourselves too often as the unredeemed person we once were, rather than the person who has been redeemed and is in process to perfection, to look and act and sound like Jesus. I probably told you before, when I was pastoring in my early 20s, I had a little note that I had on my mirror which says, David, stop looking at yourself through your eyes. See yourself the way Jesus sees you. Now, some people in a religious mentality would say, oh, that means he sees me when I'm good. He sees me when I'm bad. You know, we Santa Claus him, right? He knows when I've been good. He knows when I've been bad. Ooh, I got to watch myself. No, what that means is see yourself the finished product. The Gaithers had an old song, I'm not what I used to be, I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God I'm not what I was. Amen. Are you not what you was? Yes. Amen. We're new creations in Jesus Christ. Yes. New creations. So they see this guy, and wasn't he the lame guy? And who are these people? They've come and they've healed him. And notice what happens in verse 12. We don't have time to go through this whole scripture passage today. But it says, the God of Abraham... Isaac, we'll go back to verse 12 here. But when Peter saw that the people had gathered around them in amazement, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or holiness we had made him walk? There's a key right there for us to understand. It's never our own power nor personal holiness that gets somebody healed. Those things help. If you're walking holy and you know that you're walking clean before God, you can exercise higher faith because you're not condemning yourself. Do you understand? Oh, come on. Don't be religious right now. You ever been in a situation where you felt the Lord prompt you? Go witness to that person. Yes. Go help that person out. Go give that person some money. Go tell them that I love them. And but Lord, I haven't cracked the book since Sunday. Oh, Lord, you know, I yelled at my wife last night and, you know, we haven't been reconciled yet. And, oh, Lord, I just don't feel anointed right now. Good. Put your flesh down and go do it. Come on. We undercut what God's placed on the inside of us and we block it. We block it. We stop God's flow. Now, the quickest thing, what you should do, repent. Repent. And as soon as I get home, I'll apologize to my wife. Lord, now, use me to pray for this person. Anybody understand? Because we will cut off the opportunities that God gives us because we will look at ourselves and say, I am not holy enough to pray for that person. Guess what? You'll never be. In your own natural strength. You will never be holy enough. But he has given us, imputed to us, his righteousness. His holiness has been given to us. So we step into the name or the authority or the stead, the place of Jesus, and we act as Jesus would. So they said, look, it's not our holiness. It's not our power. It's this Jesus, and Peter's always funny this way. He likes to get a little dig in there. It's this Jesus that you crucified and God raised. It's faith in his name. It is his name and faith in his name. Notice that he doesn't say we ask Jesus to heal him. Is there any asking in here? Oh, please, Lord, she's a pillar of the church. If you should heal anybody, you should heal her, Lord. We really need her tithe money. Ulterior motivations in prayer. She's the most righteous person. That may all be true. But be healed in Jesus' name because he paid the price for your healing. Amen. You never deserve it. We never earn it. He gave it to us as a gift. Power is not just in the person of Jesus, but it's in the exalted name of Jesus. He has, the Jewish New Testament says, and it's his name, God, who gave perfect, complete healing to this man through his name. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, we don't have time to go through all this today because I'm running out of time already. Preacher, and blessed are the short-winded, for they shall be heard again. But Philippians in chapter 2, it would be good for you to read it this week, and we may end up continuing along this line next week or something different, we'll see. But it says in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, because of this, God has also greatly exalted him, Jesus, and he has given him the name, which is greater than any other name. Some other translations say he's given him the name above every name, the name that's above all other names. He's given him an exceptional honor, the name that's honored above all other names, the name that was conferred on him, the name which is supreme above every other name, which is more excellent than every other name. The Arabic says more eminent than every other name. A name along with corresponding reality, glory, and majesty, one of the translations says. That in the name of Yeshua, Jesus, every knee shall bow. That's the Aramaic Bible. That in honor of the name given, Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every knee shall bow. And it's a quote from Isaiah 45:23. So, this morning, grab onto this for a second here. Every name. What's a name? COVID is a name. Which is higher, the name of Jesus or COVID? Jesus. Sickness is a name. What's higher, sickness or Jesus? Jesus. Come on, you getting it here? Poverty is a name. What's higher, poverty or Jesus? The name of Jesus is higher above every name, above every demon, above every disease, above every circumstance. Come on, they all must bow the knee to the magnificent, monumental, majestic, matchless, mighty name of Jesus Christ. Can you think of any other M's? Come on. Mighty God, Lord and Savior Jesus. Satan tries to diminish the name of Jesus. Come on, people say, geez, right? Or, oh my God, and all these different things like that. You know, they'll say, you know, JC and all these different things. Come on, do you understand? The devil doesn't care about any other religion on the planet. When's the last time you ever heard a Muslim say, oh Allah, or oh Muhammad? You ever hear a Jew say, oh Moses, or oh Elohim? Or a Buddhist say, oh Buddha? Or a Hindu say, oh, Krishna, or Brahman, or whatever. They never use their names of their gods because Satan doesn't care if those names are diminished. But even in society, on our televisions now, people will sit there and use the Lord's name in vain, flippantly back and forth, and we listen to it now because we have been desensitized to it. Oh, they're just using it. It's not even a war flick anymore where people are in life and death situations. It's just a normal conversation anymore. Why is Satan working so hard to denigrate and demean the name that's above every name? Because if he can get you to demean that name, you won't have faith in that name. Oh, that's just the name I use when I hit my thumb when I'm hitting the nail. Do we understand? He's working overtime to try to get us to take power away from that name. To not, and the way we do that is by not exercising faith in that name and not exercising belief in that name. But the name of Jesus has all power. There's no other name by which man can be saved. There's no miracles in any other name, no matter how great those names are. Paul's name didn't save. Peter's name didn't save. It was the name of Jesus. We don't use it flippantly. When we're singing songs this morning, you notice we knew who we were talking to. You didn't have to wonder if I'm singing a love song to Jesus or a girlfriend. Come on, do you understand? Don't use his name flippantly. People pray faithless prayers and they wind it up at the very end of it. Whatever your will be, in the name of Jesus. Ta-da, abracadabra. There's no faith in that. Come on. They don't expect a thing to happen. And it's no wonder that when we're in life-threatening situations, the devil laughs at our use of the name of Jesus because we, A, don't know him, B, haven't spent time with him, don't have any faith in his name, don't understand that we are walking as him on this planet in his stead as his ambassador. It's not a magic formula. The last 500 times you used the name of Jesus, did it have an effect? Come on. God has glorified his servant Jesus. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man who you see and know. And it's this faith that comes through him that has given him his perfect health in the presence of you all. It's not our anointing. It's not our knowledge. It's not our holiness. It's not our power. But it is his name. It is his name. Do you know why were people willing throughout the centuries to die for that name? The name of Jesus. Do you know, people died so that you and I could have this book, this Bible, in our language. They died. They were persecuted by religious people. They were put to the death and they were burned at the stake. You go back, look through the history, so that we could have 20 of these on our shelves, gathering dust. It's the only book, come on, listen to me. And when we get on to the Word, we'll talk about this and develop it. But it's the only book in the world that is able to impart the life of God to the person who reads it. It is the only book. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the name of Jesus. Those are the three keys. Those are the three keys. And I don't have time to go through all this because we're out of time. But you get your name through conquest or achievement. And we'll develop that later. Jesus did both. Come on. Conquest and achievement. Jesus earned his name. That is above every name. Can you just stand on your feet for a second? Let's just do this. I know I've gone over. But I want us to just think about this now. If you have a sickness attack in your body, or you know someone who's sick, just put your hand on your heart for a moment right now. And just say after me, Father, I thank you for the name of Jesus. I thank you for the authority of that name. And I don't lightly invoke it now. But I speak to my body and I say, sickness, you are a name and you are below the name of Jesus. And I say, be gone from my body in the name of Jesus, in his authority, in his place, by his spirit, by his sacrifice. I command all sickness to be gone from my body. Now touch the parts on your body where you have pain right now. Pain, I command you to go in the name of Jesus. Come on. Pain, I command you to go in the name of Jesus. Healing, I command you to come into my body. Disease, go. Chronic disease, go. Come on, just whatever is attacking your body right now. You know, they asked Smith Wigglesworth, how's Smith Wigglesworth doing today? And Smith Wigglesworth said to Lester Sumrall, I don't care how Smith Wigglesworth feels. I don't let him tell me how he feels. I tell my body how to feel. Do you understand? How are you doing today? Well, how's your body doing today? Well, my body's a mess. Well, don't let your body dictate to you. Come on, speak one more time. Body, come in line to the creation God made you. I command every cell to come into normalcy. I command every muscle to come back to normal. Come on, every nerve to be in the right spot. Every bone to be correct. Every disc to be reformed. And I command kidneys disease to be gone. Diseases of the blood to be gone. In the name of Jesus. That name which is above every name. Lord, we just thank you now. Just thank him for a moment. There's anointing here right now. We thank you, Lord, that it's in your name that these things are done. It's through your power, through the power of your name, Lord God. We thank you, that name that's above every name right now in Jesus' name. Every sickness, heart disease, go in Jesus' name. Heart be recreated right now in Jesus' name. Enlarged heart, go back to normal in Jesus' name. Beat correctly in the name of Jesus. Lungs open up right now and breathe like they were when they were 20 years old, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for touching bodies right now. Touching bodies. Touching minds even, Lord. You came and paid the price also that our minds would know peace. And so, Lord, I thank you for touching minds right now in Jesus' name. Even those who are watching by television right now, watching them through the internet, Lord, we just thank you right now that you touch and heal. We thank you. It's a done deal that by your stripes we have been. And if we have been, we are. And so in Jesus' name, we rebuke the devourer who is the thief who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And we say your name is a pitiful little name compared to the name of Jesus. And you must bow the knee and leave our bodies, leave the temples of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Lord, we rejoice in what you've done and you are doing through this congregation. Lord, we thank you for giving us a revelation. We've just scratched the surface of the power that we have in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that you'll continue to speak through us all week long and that our eyes would be open. We won't be blinded when you bring us opportunities to share with people, to witness to people. No matter what our personal circumstances at that moment, that we would yield to the anointing of the Holy Spirit and move in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Hallelujah.